Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen.
It's good to be here with you this morning. I'm Matt, I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege of closing off this series in Romans. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we still get to meet together. I thank you that we get to worship you as one body, united here in person and also online. I pray, God, that you would be glorified this morning, that your word would be preached with clarity, and that you'd give us understanding, and that you would encourage us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if I could say before this morning that I ever had to preach a full-length sermon on one sentence in the Bible. Thankfully, the sentence that I have the privilege of preaching on is one of Paul's run-on sentences that he's famous for, and not "Jesus wept" from John 11:35. So thankfully there's enough in this one sentence that there's at least a 50-minute sermon here. So the letter to the Romans is the greatest theological work in the New Testament. In its pages, you find the clearest and most comprehensive description and definition of the gospel, along with a sobering and honest description of our depraved human condition, followed by the provision of righteousness by faith in Christ and our new position in Him. Our new position in Christ means that we may have spiritual victory as we live by faith in the Spirit and not the flesh. And then Paul answers the questions of Israel's salvation with the simple answer that God is righteous and just and sovereign. Then Paul shifts gears a little bit from theological to practical. How does all the rich truth that he's been teaching affect our lives? At the foundation of it, we must live our lives as a living sacrifice to God, first and foremost. After all, we are His. Our lives are not our own. They were bought with the blood of Christ. To give up our lives as a living sacrifice is to give back to God something that He already owns. But through chapters 12 to 15, Paul teaches us to practice our theology by using our gifts to serve one another in love. We are to subject ourselves to those God has placed an authority over us. We are to love one another sacrificially. And most importantly, we should eat meat. I think that's my favorite part of Romans. Well, it may not actually say that we should eat meat, but it says that the weak person only eats vegetables. So it's a safe assumption that we should eat meat. But in actuality, Paul is using a popular point of contention to show how sacrificially loving one another in Christ protects us from destroying the faith of a brother or sister in Christ. So how do you end such a letter? It hardly seems appropriate to finish off such a work with a list of greetings. So Paul, in a way that only he could, only needing one long sentence to summarize in a doxology of praise to God the letter that he just wrote, which You know, it took me 3 minutes to summarize to you. He does in one sentence. And in this one sentence, he reminds us of four big questions that he answers throughout the book of Romans. And these answers should be ingrained in our hearts and minds after reading and studying Romans. They are, what is the gospel? What does the gospel do? Who is the gospel for? And who deserves the glory? So let's start with the first one. What is the gospel? Let's read the doxology again as we start to answer these four questions together. It says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, one thing you might notice here, and in some of Paul's other letters, is how he refers to the gospel that he preaches. He calls it my gospel. And most of us, if not all of us, would never call it my gospel. We all refer to it as the gospel, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. To some, Paul referring to my gospel instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ may seem like he's stealing some of the glory from Jesus. How could he make such a bold statement? It's important to know that Paul's not trying to own the gospel here, or to try to steal any glory, nor is he suggesting that he is the author of this gospel that he preaches. Instead, he's making an important point. It's actually the opposite. He's referring to the fact that the gospel he preaches was revealed to him by God. In his heart, his mind, his will is so united with Christ that he legitimately can call it his own. Paul refers to it as his gospel also to differentiate it from other so-called gospels that were being preached at the time that Paul wrote this. And in Galatians 1, we see Paul argue for the legitimacy of his gospel against a different gospel, which people in the church were turning to. And Paul is convinced without a shadow of a doubt that what he teaches is the one true gospel. This is what he says in Galatians 1:11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And this gospel that was revealed to Paul was tested. And he goes on to say in Galatians 1, how he went out to preach for 3 years. And then the first apostle he met was Peter after 3 years of preaching. And Peter tests his gospel and it passes. Then after 14 years, he finally goes up to Jerusalem, where he's tested again by a number of the apostles to see if he's been preaching in vain this whole time or if he has the true gospel. And they found that he was indeed preaching the true gospel, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship, it says. So what is the gospel that Paul is talking about then? Well, it's the gospel that he's laid out in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And it's hard to just pick one verse to sum it up. But Paul's introduction of his letter is very similar to the doxology that we're looking at this morning. So let's start there. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. And so in this intro, Paul is simply stating that Jesus was the promised and prophesied about Messiah. And he arrived in the flesh, in the line of David, and he came in power, both in his ministry and in his death and resurrection, declaring that he was the Son of God. Next, we could turn to Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as appropriation by his blood to be received by faith. Or Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you haven't been able to pick it out already, is this glorious truth that he also sums up in Romans 5, verse 8, when he says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To put it as clearly as I can, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that while we were born sinners deserving of the just wrath of God for our own sin, by no invitation of our own, and while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And in his death, he paid the penalty of our sin and reconciled us with God. And not only did he pay our sin, he also imputed to us, means he gave us his righteousness. So now when we stand before God, we're not judged based on our own merit, by which none of us could stand, but we're judged based on Christ's merit, on his righteousness, which has been given to us. This is all given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. But this isn't just great information that has no effect on our life. The gospel does something in us. So what does the gospel do? The gospel of Jesus Christ is life-changing, eternity-altering news that raises people who are dead in sin to life in Christ. And this is why Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, as he says in chapter 1. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But the gospel does more than just justify us, which means making us right with God by Jesus paying for our sin. It also is good news because the gospel sanctifies us. We have died to sin in Christ. We have risen to a new life, no longer enslaved to sin. In Romans 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we no longer would be enslaved to sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. See, the gospel transforms people. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, in Christ we are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. The Russian writer, Count Leo Tolstoy, once spoke of his own conversion. He said, 5 years ago, faith came to me. I believed in the doctrine of Jesus, and all my life was suddenly changed. I ceased to desire that which previously I had desired. And on the other hand, I took to desiring what I had never desired before. That which formerly used to appear good in my eyes appeared evil, and that which used to appear evil appeared good. So the gospel not only saves us, but it transforms us in our inner person, so much so that we truly become a new creation. Old sins, old desires, old habits have died with our old self, and new habits, new desires, new victories over sin define our new life. So not only does the gospel change the way we think, but it also changes the way we act. We once were enemies of God, disobeying him in sin, and now, because of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, for the first time in our lives, we're able to obey God and even desire to obey God. This is the power of the gospel. So going back to Paul's doxology, he says, now to him who is able to sterizo you. And that word is translated in the ESV as strengthen, or in the New American Standard, it's translated as established. And what Paul wants us to understand is that God strengthens and establishes us in the gospel by the gospel. And not only in our justification, but also in our sanctification, which is the process of making us holy, being more like Christ, changing our actions. The fruit of the gospel in our life is the obedience of faith. It is by grace that we are saved through faith, and it is a result of our faith that we obey. Faith leads to obedience. Or you could say that obedience is the evidence of our faith. And this is a key difference between Christianity and other religions in our world today. Other religions are do more, do better, earn your salvation. It's a works-based system. But the gospel of Jesus is the opposite. It says you cannot earn your salvation or do enough to have God love you or God save you. You are saved purely because of the grace of God. And you apply it by believing in faith that he has saved you from death and freed you from sin, and yet even your believing is a work of God in your life. But when our eyes are open, not only to the work that Christ has done for us, but also to the abundant life he offers us through our obedience, how could we ever go back to the life of sin that once held us in bondage? Well, it can happen when we forget about the gospel. And not that we can lose our salvation, but we can turn away from obedience. The gospel is not only good news to those who have not yet heard it, it's also good news to those who have received it already, who already believe it, because it strengthens us and establishes us. Paul says, hearing the gospel, we need to hear the gospel daily, and here's a few things that the gospel does for us. The first is the gospel leads us to worship God. It reminds us of how loving, gracious, and merciful God is, and how amazing the fact is that he would save us. Second, it keeps us from sinning by reminding us that Christ died to free us from the bondage of sin, so we actually can walk in obedience to him. Next, it reminds us of our identity in Christ, that we once were enemies of God, but now in Christ we've become firstborn sons of God. It helps us to encourage others with the hope of Christ. Constantly being reminded of what God has done in our lives helps us to connect with those around us and enables us to speak hope and life into their lives. It also motivates us to do good works. We're motivated to obey Christ and serve others instead of ourselves, because our whole worldview is now shaped by God's kingdom and not our own kingdom. It keeps us humble by reminding us that we are sinners saved by grace, not by anything we've done or not because we deserve it. And I know if God could save a sinner like me, he can save anyone. And it protects us from despair. As Paul says in Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No sin can separate us. No failure can separate us. We're secure in Christ, so we never lose hope. This is how the gospel establishes us, strengthens us, and motivates us to obedience as evidence of our faith. The gospel not only saves us, it also changes us. And this is really the point of Paul's letter to the Romans. It was to clearly explain the gospel for anyone who reads it or would hear it, so that they would have a solid gospel foundation in verses 1 to 11. And then in 12 to 15, he shows us what it looks like to live out the gospel practically in obedience. The next question is, who is the gospel for? The gospel that was once a mystery, not in the sense that it didn't make sense or was not, we weren't able to understand it, but a mystery in the sense that it was kept secret for long ages, has now been revealed. It's been disclosed through the prophetic writings and throughout Scripture and through Christ himself to the whole world. Throughout the book of Romans, we see Paul making this argument that Jesus came to save people from all nations, Jews and Gentiles alike. And here again, he supports this truth, reminding them that this is not a new plan. This has been the plan from the beginning, right from the beginning. And it was revealed in the prophetic writings and Scripture long ago. And finally, it's made sense in Christ. It's been fully revealed. And so this is good news, not only for the Jews, but for the whole world. And this is also good news for those around us, that salvation is available to all who believe in faith. For he says in Romans 10, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Finally, who deserves the glory? Well, there's only one who deserves glory. And that is the only wise God, who is the only one who would take a world worthy of destruction because of sin and instead orchestrate a perfectly righteous, loving, and just plan to save it and restore it through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul, at the end of this, through his explanation of the gospel in the first 11 chapters, writes in 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Through his Son Jesus comes eternal glory and praise through the multitude of nations that he has saved. Throughout the book of Romans, Paul has made it abundantly clear who is responsible for our salvation, and it is not us. It is God alone. And if we don't come away from reading Romans with the understanding that it is God alone who saves us through the work of Jesus Christ, all for his own glory and not ours, we have not understood Romans. And as we close this series off this morning with this doxology, we are offered in this one sentence what Paul has been offering us in the previous 16 chapters. And that is an opportunity to respond in faith to God's offer of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. How will you respond this morning? And who do you know in your circles who needs to hear the good news for the first time? Or maybe another believer who needs to hear the gospel again to strengthen them and establish them. Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this reminder of the gospel in this one sentence. I thank you that it is you who save us, that it's not by our works or our deeds or our own obedience, God, but it is by your grace and your mercy and your love, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you that you continue to strengthen us and establish us and hold us firm by the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be reminded this morning of your grace and mercy and love in our lives. And may we share that with others, with those who have never heard it, and we continue to share it with one another, especially in this time as it's been very difficult for many of us. We do not need to despair because we have hope in Christ. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ness Avenue Baptist Church, seeking to love God and love others.